for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday morning, November the 27th, 2009. Don Andrews is the speaker of the morning, teaching on Jesus, Your Stumbling Block.
The Lord's given me something to share. I thought I was going to get something to share for you, but He said, no, He gave me something for me. He always seems to give it to me first. Can't escape that. I'm going to try to tell it to you in words that you'll understand. God's showing me for myself. I'm hoping He's trying to show you, because we get caught by a lot of stuff out there and ministry and things going on and what we're doing, what we're not doing, our life, that the most important focus is to be like Him. And I'm going to try to cover a little bit of that, because whether we know it or not, we're spiritual beings. Whether we grasp it or not, or understand it or not, or even really want to understand it, half the time we don't. We don't want to enter that deeply into the spiritual life. And He's calling us to do a lot of things that we probably won't want to do, and I think sometimes that's the best way to do it. I think some of us that think we want to do it, run out there, we outrun God. But whenever we hold back, and He has to convince us that He wants us to do it, we're not going to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, because we're not running around. And so my whole life has been pretty much, He's taken me places I've not really actually wanted to go. And I've always kind of, balked, whatever you want to call it. I've held back. I've even argued a lot. You would not know by my life that I was raised in a Pentecostal background. I was raised in a Pentecostal church since I was very young. I forgot those. But because of that kind of life, I was really negative to Christianity. I really didn't like it very much. I didn't trust anybody. I pretty much thought everybody was pretty phony. I've been in church meetings where the political stuff in the church got so bad that we were fist fighting out in the front of the church, or threatening each other. And this is, these are Pentecostal, Spirit-filled people. I'm just saying it can get to that. And there's a lot of other subtle things that cause a lot of distrust and frustration and anger in us. And we forget that Jesus is the focus, because when we first get saved, we're not very spiritual. And we're looking at a natural life for approval like we do everything else. We're looking for something that's going to build us up and make us feel good, make us feel like we're acceptable and we're okay. And a lot of us have things that happen to us in our life when we're young and even coming up that make us feel like we're not worth much. And I'll just say this off the top. I don't think God ever built my self-esteem up. I don't think He ever did that, because through this whole thing, I've never really felt I was worth much. But God has built my worth in Him. And He's built my worth in a spiritual realm. He's built my value in Him, that I am, that's valuable, is what He's put inside me and what He's done in me. Because the rest of it is just stuff. It's not been something that has really added to me, because as soon as I kind of feel like I'm on top, my first thing to do is think I'm pretty good. As soon as I think I'm pretty good, I start doing things of my own, and I leave Jesus behind. I can do this. I can do that. And I start thinking that I really don't need Him as much as I did before. He's given me enough responsibility, enough wisdom and knowledge that I can go do this thing. And pride is a hard thing. I just say, whenever I really came to the Lord, I was 26 years old, and I was in a drug catatonic state, laying in a living room floor, And I have been doing a lot of partying, a lot of crazy stuff. I won't go into all that. A lot of stuff I'm kind of ashamed of now, and even this. But, and I've probably told this before, and you may have heard it, but I'm going to say it again. And whenever I was laying there, I realized that I'd kind of come to the end of myself. That I really had no longer had any control over my life, and my life was ruling me. And the drugs I was taking that would make me feel okay about myself and my life and my inability to cope with people, cope with situations, cope with my family, cope with my inability to be a Christian, my inability to be a sinner, and do it with grace, either one, if you know what I mean. And do it with happiness, either one. I just told the Lord, here's my life. I'm not going to help you. I've helped you every time before, and I've made a mess of it. Here's my life. You can have it. And I will never take it back again. And you do what you want with it. You do what you want in it. You take me where you want to go. I'll probably fight you the whole way. I'll probably argue with you because I know how I've been in the past. But it's yours, and I'll never take it back again. And so it was a while before he started breaking through to me and making me understand that it was him. My biggest problem was Jesus. My biggest problem was what he was asking of me. My biggest problem was not wanting to give all those things he asked me for. I made excuses for it. I tried to do works to compensate. I tried to do things for him to compensate for my lack of giving myself to him, for my lack of letting him have all of me. In the last probably 10 years, maybe a little longer, maybe 20, he started showing me that because I'm his, he wants all of me. He doesn't really want what I can do or what I can't do. He doesn't really care about what I can do. I'll put it that way. He wants a vessel he can flow through and have the ability to flow through freely and do what he wants to do with. And all of my arguing, all of my warring with him hasn't really done a thing for me except slow the process down. And now I'm saying this to a group of people I hope that aren't in the beginning. If you are, I hope to shed some light. But as I come down this road, I should be now in an understanding position of what a spiritual life is. I should be understanding that what Jesus is trying to do in me when I come up against these things in myself, whose side do I take? Do I take his side? Do I take my side? Or do I take a neutral position? What do I do? A lot of times I try not to take my side, but I do. But a lot of times I take the neutral position. And sometimes that's not bad because I say, here it is. I don't know what to do with it. Show me, Lord. So when he shows me, I say, I don't really like that. That's not really what I wanted to see. That's really not what I wanted to hear. And he says, well, that's just too bad. This is it. This is it. From what I see, I'm going to read this scripture, and I hope that my interpretation of what I see brings you some understanding, and I don't leave you in a cloud. I understand it. He gave it to me, so I'm going to try to tell you what he told me. It's in Romans 9, 30 through 33. The first one is, the first set. I've been really kind of fighting sharing this. I want to do something on deliverance. It's a lot easier to get the book out and read a bunch of deliverance stuff and write it down, and it's been a lot easier. What shall we say then? This is the New King James Version. It kind of, if you want to know. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they do not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumble at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. What shall we say then? We the church, who do not pursue righteousness, have we attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? Are we still pursuing the law of righteousness, and because I have not attained to the law of righteousness. That's what the Lord's saying to me. Why would God give righteousness to a people that are not looking for it? Why would God give righteousness to a people that want to work the works of the law? Want to trade out what they're doing for approval? Trade out what they're doing for what they think God wants of them? But really all it does is satisfy us inside. Make us feel good about ourselves. Build our self-esteem. Do we understand what righteousness is? Do we understand what pursuing God is? A lot of us, when we come for deliverance, aren't really pursuing Jesus. We're not pursuing the kingdom at all. We're pursuing relief and feel good, and I want to get out of this, and I want my marriage to work, and I want my family relationship to work, and I want all these things to work. And Jesus is saying, I just want you. I just want you. I would say that he has all these promises about the family, but first of all, he's not worried about all that. He's worried about you right now. He's worried about me right now. He wants me more than anything else. If he doesn't got me, then what have we got? His words are not, his writings, his scriptures, and his words are not valuable to us because we have no power in them. Because we don't know Jesus. We're not spiritual beings like we're supposed to be. We're beings of the letter. Beings of the law. We're actually out in the natural world. We've not come into the spiritual at all. We're scraping the surface. How can we understand spiritual things if we don't come into a spiritual life? How can we discern what he's really saying unless we enter into a spiritual life? I can't. Some of the stuff I sit down, I read it, and I read it, and I read it, even now, and I say, Lord, you're going to have to shed light on it. I don't understand it. I can go make something up, but it just doesn't work right. And I always get to thinking I'm real smart until I'm pretty sharp, I think, and until I read these things that I go, uh-oh, what does that mean? What does that mean? And then I have to go searching to find out what it means. I have to go for enlightenment. I have to press into the heavenlies to find out what that means. Do we really know what Jesus' nature is other than he says he's love and he's this and he's that? Does our spirit touched his spirit and really made a bond where that spiritual life is poured out in us, where that spiritual understanding is poured out in us? I always get this part where they stumbled at the stumbling stone. We always stumble at that because whenever to come into that spiritual life, he wants all of us. To come into that spiritual life, we have to give up all our self-realized idols, self-realized places, self-realized, I would say even taught by people that we've been around. There is no set formula for entering into Jesus because he's coming after us personally. He wants every bit of us right down to every bit. He wants to create vessels fit for his presence, fit to rest in. If we're the kingdom is within us. He's making a place that he can come in and live and abide. He's telling me this. I feel pretty evil sometimes. I feel pretty unworthy sometimes. But I still know who he is and I still know what he wants. And I just don't say no. I don't say no to him whenever he comes after me. I may kind of ease into it and I may kind of drag my feet a little bit. But even in my dragging of feet, I'm saying, yes, Lord. If I can't go there, you take me. There's a great pressing going on in this. There's a great work going on in us. There's a hard work sometimes. Sometimes we follow the law because the law says we are safe. It's a safe place to be. It's orderly. It's organized. It's laid out. If we do this, 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 and this, we're okay. We start entering into the spirit realm. It's not laid out so clearly because it's perception, spiritual perception. It's our spirit perceiving God's spirit coming together and us trying to perceive him because he knows us, believe me. He wants us to desire to perceive his heart. He wants us to desire to come into these places. I wrote here in my notes, I have most of my life tried to be pleasing to someone to get a positive response. I didn't know what I was looking for. My parents, my friends, people I know, even people I don't know. I'm saying something and you guys give me this look and I'm going, maybe I said the wrong thing. Maybe I should change it. So you'll like it. We're doing things in the law and otherwise to get a positive response from God. When something negative hits us, we freak out. Oh no, what did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. You went after God in a position and He's coming after you. It looks bad to our eyes, but it's a work in us. We pray to get out of it, like Richard said last night, break me out of this. Instead of saying, bring me through it. What are you saying here, God? Who am I mad at? Who do I hate? Who am I holding something against? And when we come in deliverance, sometimes we start getting like, what has got a hold of me? What has got a hold of me that I can't deal with? And then we come together with two or three or more, and between the two or three or more, we bring that thing out of us, set us free. We got to want it though. And I'm talking about stumbling blocks. I'm talking about seeking faith. Is Jesus real to you? How real is Jesus to you? Is your ministry more real than Jesus? Is your life more real than Jesus? Jesus just a thing that comes along with you. We get to Jesus and we stumble because He asks of us more than we want to get. More than we want to give. He's not an add-in to my life. He's showing me He is my life or nothing at all. When Jesus found me and accepted me, and I'm going to say right now that He found me, I didn't find Him. I wasn't chasing Him. He was probably after me. Matter of fact, I was trying to get as far away from Him as I could. I'd had enough. Had enough. And I was in a pretty big rebellion. But at the same time, I knew that my life was out of my control. So I didn't know any answers. So He come after me. If you think He doesn't, you're wrong. I was reading in a book the other day, and you might read it in the book I was reading in. He said, the guy was saying, there's men and women that go after God, and there's ones that God goes after. And he said, you're the one that God goes after bows a lot easier than the one that goes after God, because when he goes after God, God's going to prove himself to him. Does God have got to prove himself to you? Does he got to prove him that he's really Jesus? Are you looking for him in a man? Are you looking for him in a woman? In the beginning we do. I'm not saying we don't, and don't get me wrong, because that we go for information, we get enlightenment, we get encouragement from people around us, but God is wanting to build a people that looks to Him. Looks to Jesus. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. I was pursuing a law of righteousness I could never attain to. I could read it and go through the motions. Some of my acts could look like I was doing good on the outside, but Jesus knows what's going on inside me. How much rebellion am I in? What's my attitude? How many people I really don't like? What things am I doing in the secret of my own mind? How do I really feel about Jesus? I'm just using those as thoughts or perceptions that we have. He's wanting to deal with those things inside of us. He started dealing with the acts of my heart, and they are not always in line with His heart expression. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Early on, I didn't understand the need for my heart commitment to be right. And as I got older, I was frustrated with the fact that nothing I did was setting me free of myself. I blamed everybody else. Friends, whoever, family, dad, mom. I had a relationship with my mom and dad. I had a relationship. You have a relationship with people. I'm not saying good or bad. I'm saying I had a relationship. And after my dad died, my younger brother couldn't get over him. Couldn't get over his hatred. I told him he's dead. He's not affecting your life anymore, but because of what had been done, he couldn't get over it. When Jesus comes to us, we got to get over it. Because He's our stumbling block, I'll tell you. Every time. It's not too much for us. It's not another problem. It's Jesus. He's saying, give it up. Let me change you. Let me take it away. Let me set you free. And you know, no, no. I have a right. I almost like it. It's a good place to hide. And he's got these other things that we do in secret and other things that got a hold of us. And we say, no, no, that's mine. That's mine. That's my place where I can rest. I can't rest with you, Jesus, because you're always my stumbling block. You're always asking me for something. I got to have this place that's mine. Secret place only I've got. Secret rest that only I can get there. He's after those. He's our rest. He's our rest. But he's a stumbling block till we come into his rest. Every time I came to Jesus, I would stumble. Because I'd always meet somebody that I just really didn't figure that they can't be a Christian. They can't be this, they can't be that. And I would stumble. They would do something that would give me a reason to stumble. Well, I can't be a part of this. I can't do this. I can't do that. And I'd stumble over it. So I was works and performance oriented. If I couldn't give in, I'd cover it up with works. If I couldn't let God get a hold of me, I'd perform. I'd do things that made me acceptable. But I always came back to that thing, and he's always run me into confrontation, always run me into a wall with somebody or something. Somebody would do something, and then he'd go all over me. Somebody would say something. The whole day would be like that, and I'd go looking for a place to rest away from Jesus, because he was the problem. And it's amazing how far down the road in our walk with the Lord that he's our problem. He's not our rest. We still want all this stuff. We still want to be and do. To those that do not recognize Jesus as the only way to the Father will always stumble at Him. To have this work done in us is not an easy thing to do. To bow to what He is asking to do in us is very hard. Very hard. Now I tell you, when you come up against, and after this, and I know it's going to happen, these things that have been confronting you and you're coming up against, and it may just be you and Jesus. It may not be anybody else. You're going to come up against it, and He's going to say to you, and you're going to hear it, bow. Submit to me. Submit to me in this. And take it. Take it. You have no defense but me. Take it. I've lost count of the times I've taken it. And I thought it wasn't mine to take. Supposedly I was innocent. I thought I was. Maybe I was. But he was just doing a work in me. He's pinpointing those things. How are you going to get deliverance if he doesn't stick it? How are you going to get set free if he doesn't bring it to the surface and to light? Now, you've got a choice when he brings it to light. You can get mad at the thing that he used. You get mad at him. You get mad at yourself. You get mad at him, then you're mad at yourself because you're mad at him. Migraine headaches, maybe. Who knows? Hate yourself because you can't be right, be good. Migraine headache. A lot of allergies, things like that. But we can't give it up. We can't let Jesus have it. Anything that has to do with autoimmune, we're in battle with the Lord. We're in battle with Jesus. We're angry, and we won't let him have it. We're angry at somebody, and we won't let him have it. I go down the list, but I can't think of them all right now. There's a big list. But I'm just saying, any autoimmune disease, anything that has to do with chemical balance and hormonal balance and life and that thing, that's Jesus. That's him trying to get to you. Trying to get to you and wake you up. Now, if you're out in the world, you're in trouble because you have nothing. But us in here and us that are coming into His presence, us that are coming into His kingdom, we have that healing. We have that for us. And there's this other side of sickness and things we don't understand. And I'm just saying this from my experience. God's come after me on some stuff. Am I going to love Him in the good or the bad? Is he going to be a stumbling block when things aren't right? Something I don't understand is carrying on. Is he still going to be Jesus to me? Is he still going to be Jesus to me? Or am I going to be saying, well, if you're not going to help me, why should I serve you? Why should I worship you? Or you're mad at him again. Of course, as soon as we get well, we're happy with him again. But God wants us to be consistent in our in our approach to Him. He wants to be consistent in our direction. He wants to be one-minded in our approach to heaven. No matter what's going on to us in the natural, physically or I'd say even mentally, because a lot of those things that happen to us are mentally affect us and grab us and try to come after us. He wants us to have that one straight approach, and it's heaven. And He's real. He can't be real one minute and a figment of our imagination the next, can He? We can't be sitting on the fringe of heaven and He's almost real. Let's see, maybe He's real, maybe He's not real, maybe He's real. Does our environment decide whether He's real today or not? He wants us to be consistent. He doesn't say we have to be happy with it all the time, but we're consistent. We know who He is. We don't give up. I made some bad decisions in my life. Went some places I shouldn't have went. And God's withdrawn His real presence from me for a long period of time one time. But I knew who He was. And I knew because I'd made a mistake, I had to press through and come to the other side. He was saying, you're pretty frivolous with your relationship with me. You just kind of do what you want. You kind of go where you want. I go over here and I think, whoa, we're having a good time over here. I feel the Lord. And for some reason, I'm going to pack up and go over here. I did that. And then I go over here and I'm feeling this really good over here. And I think, wow, that must be where I should be. And I run over here. God doesn't change His mind in our direction that fast. He doesn't jump us around. He showed me that. I had to really know. So I had to really press through. I knew it was real. But I knew it was my error. My mistake, what I did was wrong. So I stayed with it. And when I stayed with it, He took me back and took me deeper. And then He started dealing with the reasons I did that. Get away from the pressure over here, go someplace easier over here. Get away from what I'm having to do to change over here and go someplace I probably have more spiritual whatever so that I can not have to bow to anybody or anything. To those who do not recognize Jesus as the only way to the Father will always stumble at Him. He's the only way. There's no other way. No other way. I know a few of you used to know Dr. Null. It's about deliverance. He used to say, when facing deliverance, you may lose your dignity during the deliverance, but you can always get it back. I'd say in anything that God does in your life, you may lose your dignity, but you can always get it back. I found that I've done a lot of things I sure felt silly in breaking free. But when it was over, my dignity with God was so much so that I didn't have to really care what anybody else thought. And if anybody knew me, I'm not a real spontaneous person. I put a lot of thought in everything that I do as far as humiliating myself. I've always been one that, when I was younger, if you laughed at me, it could be your life. That I might get a hold of you and not let you go till you were bleeding and stuff, or maybe dead. I was that way. Don't laugh at me. But God had to break that in me. He had to really break that in me. So when He asked me to do stuff that humiliated me, I did it. Because I wanted that out of the way. I wanted to be set free. I wanted to know Him more. Romans 9:18 through 24 says, therefore, He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills, He hardens. He will say to men then, why does He still find fault for who has resisted His will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show His wrath and make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not of the church only, but also of the heathen. I say that He says Jews, but I'm saying church, because I just feel like the church is getting in the same position that Israel was back then, that we're caught by that. All that stuff. And we think that if what we wear and how we look, and I'm saying wear on the outside, I'm saying what we say and how we look to everybody is more important than Jesus. Jesus. And I'm saying too that God is going to pour light out on all of us equally. The thing that's going to happen is that some of us are going to receive it and some of us are going to turn hard. He doesn't withhold it from any of us. When he says that he didn't make a vessel just to condemn it, he poured himself out, and the reaction to that being poured out made one receive, and it made one cover up and harden itself. And I say this from experience, because long ago, boy, he'd come to me and pour himself out, and I'd harden up. But in his mercy, he put up with me. I don't think we're in danger of being abandoned by him unless we keep up with our old ways that he is trying to deliver us from. And usually he doesn't abandon us, we abandon him. He is looking for a brokenness that will allow his mercy to flow out and in and change us. I wrote, his mercy sometimes doesn't look very good to us. We don't think it's mercy. But our natural view might hurt a little. But he knows what will break through to us and draw us into the spiritual life deeper. So I'm speaking to you as spiritual beings right now. I'm not trying to speak to your minds. I'm trying to speak to your spirit. Because I know that in your mind you may balk at this a little bit. I'm sure I'm not saying anything that's so deep you don't understand, but I'm saying something. There is something here that needs to speak to your spirit. And I will say, through time and deliverance a little bit through these meetings, if you're really open and you don't think you've got it all figured out, that he will speak to you. He will speak to me. I learn all the time, because I definitely haven't got it figured out. I just know Jesus a little bit. How many times, it says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who has resisted his will? How many times have I said in anger, thinking that, well, you have me helpless, what choice do I have? You got me in a situation, we're going to say yes or no to you, Lord. If I say no, what's going to happen? If I say yes, you got me in a situation where I've got to make a decision. What am I going to do? It's not fair. I never asked to be here. I never asked to be born. I've said that. Told my dad one time that. He said, don't give me that. He said, don't even go there, because you're here. But actually, I did have a choice whenever he took me there. I just was using that as my excuse for him to give me a little more time to fool around and be like I was. There is a breaking that breaks the will of the flesh, but not the spirit. God doesn't break our spirit. He doesn't want us like broken people. He wants us to be a willing broken people. He wants us to bow willingly. Because there is a choice there. I mean, like I said, what am I going to do? Where you've got me now. My thought is, well, you've got me. Either I'm in with you or I'm out with you. But I still got a choice. I mean, that's what it always is, isn't it? We're either in with him or out with him. It's not like he's going to let us ride the fence and be in and out, in and out. There's no place there in the middle. So he's breaking our will. He's breaking the natural man in us, so that we can start agreeing with him in the spirit. When he asks something of us, we start agreeing with him. And it makes life in us. It creates spiritual life in us, because we're agreeing with what he's saying. Because you keep thinking, well, how can this be? Well, this is a spiritual life. We're not controlled by natural things. In the spirit, with the power of God, anything's possible. He's just us giving into it. Jesus is not looking for me to always smile and say thank you to him. That comes later, usually. But to return to him when I have said yes and not blamed him for anything, but not my will but yours, Lord. Not my will but yours, Lord. And I want to say right now, and you can disagree with me if you want, but I know that I'm not a real emotional guy in a lot of instances, and I used to never really be. When I was raised in a hard state, and there was two of me. There was the one that talked to people and the one that protected me. When I go out there, it was like this other guy sitting back, watching this other guy take care of things for me. I couldn't face him. The me couldn't face him. There was always another guy out there. God brought me together. This is a spiritual place, not an emotional or natural place. A place where we meet Jesus in deeper and deeper communion. It's a spiritual place. It's not an emotional place. I don't rely on how I feel. I don't rely on being happy or sad or having a bad day or a good day. I rely on the fact that I have a relationship with him, and he's proved himself to me through giving myself to him and coming into spiritual places that reveal him to me. And as Christians and as people that are coming into deliverance of being set free, we should know these places. And when I speak to you of them, you should say, yeah, that's where I'm going. That's where I want to be. That's where I'm at. I know there's a lot of gifts and things in that, but I'm talking about Him. I'm talking about knowing Him. Because I've had a lot of gifts, but I still have a lot of problems. I still didn't know Him like I should. I can still operate in things and still not know Him like I should. In this place where He can begin to show me His heart and trust me with the truth of His kingdom. Do you think He just gives His kingdom truths to anybody?
No.
You think He just opens it up? He wants people that He can trust to reveal them to Him. Because in those kingdom places is power. It'd be like me coming to you and not knowing you and say, well, trust me. I got something to sell you. Trust me. You don't know me, but trust me. You can grasp that with the front of your mind, but I'm trying to say things in this deeper communion that God wants to trust us with. He wants to trust that we won't kick it to the side and think it is so much this or that. Well, that was good for the moment. That was good for the moment. It sounded good. It served a purpose in me now. I'm going on to the next thing now. And disregard the great work that He did in us. The great healing, the great deliverance, the great thing He did. We just don't give it any attention at all. And really, because of that, we didn't change. Trust that all that He has given me will always be His in my heart. His. I won't take it to myself. I won't own what He's given me. I won't say, well, look at this great wisdom I have. Let me tell you about the spirit realm. Let me tell you about it. But that I'll give it back to Him always as His. That I acknowledge that all this is His and has nothing to do with me. That it wasn't nothing in me that made it possible. That it was all Him doing His work in me and me just being willing and available. And if you think it takes some special person, I'm going to tell you right now that I am not that special person. If you think somebody, oh, well, you've got this and you've got that. No, I haven't. This has been kind of a long road for me. This has been a long road for me. And sometimes it's still a long road. Sometimes things happen that extend it a little bit. But God's digging deeper. Setting me free more and more. I tell you, I'm not the guy I used to be. It's amazing what God can do. I can say that, and everybody says, I have a testimony, and I say, that's great. We just won't get into it. Because God does it to all of us. We all have something that He's done in us. Verse 20 says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to Him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay and the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Now, every time I talk to somebody about the potter, I see they all go, oh, yeah, I'm on the potter's wheel. And oh, it's beautiful. And I'm just being shaped by Jesus. And I'm thinking, well, I'm glad it's good for you. I'm glad it's good for you. And when you start shaping me, it hurts. It hurts sometimes. You know, we sing all that song, you know, and it's true. And the result's beautiful, but when He's doing the shaping, it hurts. It's not easy. And I was a lump. I think you were a lump too. I don't want to say that to you. You may take offense, but you were a lump too. And I've given up saying, why have you made me like this? I already went through that. Went through the part where He's formed me. He's formed you. It says here, make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor. I wrote, and I may have misconstrued the word, but I'm going to tell you that I can stand in the dishonor for His sake and wait for Him to honor me when the work is done in me. And you're going to take dishonor in this work. You're going to have to stand through things that don't look good. And you're not going to be seen good. But you got to stand in it. And you may even do some things that you wish you hadn't done. It's going to dishonor you before men. Because when God's pressure's on us, we act out, if you want to call it that. We act out. And if, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we act out against each other, now there's some that may not understand, but we should allow for that because sometimes we forget we were acting out. And the things we did to others, the things we said, and even the things in ignorance that we tried to lead people into that we thought was Jesus. But because of our arrogance and our pride, and then we saw later on, oh my God, what did I do? And you got to go back and make those things right. Had to go back and apologize, ask forgiveness, straighten it out. And I tell you, until you do, you're not going to go any farther in Jesus until you make things right. You may have this thing, you're moving on, you think you're moving on. There's this nagging thing going on that just won't let you go, and you can't seem to, you butt your head up against it, and you just need to start looking. You know? Sometimes it'll get you to the point where you got sickness and illness. I wrote here, we live by self-esteem, and I covered this a little bit, but I'm going to say a little bit more. We need to be valuable to those around us. We need to feel we're of value to the world, of value to Jesus. That we're liked and we're revered and we're acceptable. And like I said before, I don't know if I ever really felt it. I know I strove for that. I strove for that when I was young. To have friends, to be accepted, to be told that I was handsome, that I looked, that I dressed well, that I had good clothes, that I had this and that. I never had any of that, so I didn't get much of it. But when God comes and starts shaping our spiritual life, that beauty comes out. It's a beauty you can't get in the natural life. It's a life that you can't manufacture where you're acceptable. And how can you have humility and meekness in God and be full of yourself? I know we need to know we're loved, and we need people to tell us we love you. God pours His love out on us. We're acceptable to Him. I know it's not always a thing where He says to us, well, I love you anyway, no matter what you look like. No matter how you are, Jesus loves you. That didn't encourage me a whole lot. But as I started there and I came into Him and realized that He just loved me. He created me so He loved me. And I got to the point where it doesn't really matter what everybody else thinks, as long as he thinks I'm all right. And that doesn't mean I'm so introverted that I'll go my way and I'm stubborn and I really don't care what you all think. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what it is. I'm open to all that. But I know that who Jesus is. I know who He is. My wife, I don't rely on her to keep me lifted up. I don't rely on my kids. I don't rely on anybody to keep me lifted up. Jesus lifts me up. Even whenever I'm not feeling so lifted up, He lifts me up. Because I never deny Him. See, that the real fault in relationship is when we can deny Him and say, well, you know, you're not helping me today. I never deny Him. No more. I used to. No more. No more. These places are hard to get to sometimes, and not because He makes them hard, because I made them hard. It was hard for me to break through, let Him break through me to get me there. I wrote some things down here that my why was, why not? Since Jesus wants us to get out of asking, why is this happening to me? I didn't sign up for this type of treatment. After all, I've done for this ministry. Why was I not made more beautiful, better looking, better singer, better speaker, more aggressive, less temperamental, stronger willed, more disciplined? Why didn't I have a better life? Why does when I go back home, all this stuff comes back at me and does the same thing to me? Read that last scripture there. I got a few more things and I'm done. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not of the Jews or the church only, but also of the, it says Gentiles here, but those that are not of the church, heathens. Even though here this is being spoken to the Jews, we who are the body find ourselves in the same situation. God we had mercy on them for years and years and years and years and years. Now we find ourselves in the same situation. God is having a mercy on people that have all of the things that they never had. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the gifts of the Spirit. We have discernment. We have all these things that God just wants to give us. Wants to pour out on us. And I'm not faulting anybody. I'm saying this to me. This is what God wants me to share my heart with you, where I was and where I've been and what He's doing. That He's wanting you to have all of this. Because this is our setting free, this understanding of the kingdom of God. Yeah. Not for the gift and all of it in itself, but for a relationship with Jesus. Our position of of consistency in our joy in the fact that He is real and He does have power over everything. For some reason, we keep thinking He doesn't. I don't know why. I walk around some days like, oh man, you know, another day. Why is this happening again? Finally, when it happens to me, and I just kind of like, for some reason, it lifts. It's gone. I found a position in that in Him that it doesn't bother me anymore. Somebody that bothers me. God will put those people in my life till I die to it. Till I'm free of it. You think it was by accident? You think that God just, that the devil's just sending all these people your way and God has nothing to say in it? You've been saved filled with the Holy Spirit, you're a child of the King, then He's got some say in it. The enemy is hoping that you'll be that vessel of wrath, that you'll harden your heart. And Jesus is offering and offering, saying, let me do this for you. Let me do this for you. And you're saying, prove yourself. Prove yourself. Prove yourself to your Jesus. I just don't believe it. I don't think you've got the power to take to do this. So that's what you're saying when you're always in defeated. You're always down. When I'm always down, I'm always defeated. That's what I'm saying. And He said, I am being made worthy, and I am worthy to receive Jesus and as much of the kingdom as I can receive. Deliverance is one of your door keys. It's one of your door keys. It's part of the ministry of the church. He didn't set it aside and say, in the scripture, say, deliverance. He made it part of the ministry, part of the evangelistic ministry of the church. To set us free and bring us into His presence. To make us vessels that are righteous and holy. Richard was talking about wineskins. I kind of spoke on wineskins the other day, and I was saying that you can't pour new wine in old wineskins. And we're being renewed all the time. He's trying to always pour new stuff into it. So He's making us a new wine bottle all the time. He's making us able to hold deeper and more of His glory. And more of what He's got for us. Because all that old stuff passes away, and all things are always becoming new in us. I guess I'm encouraging you. I'm encouraging myself. God is preparing a people that can even now receive some of what eternity is and grasp the understanding of it, if not just a little. I hope for a whole lot. But my flesh is pretty big. The best part of that is to know revelation of the character of the Father through Jesus by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And that not clouded by emotional and mental handicaps.
Yeah.
Deliverance. Healing. When you came to Jesus, what is it you expected? Some thought that. What is it you expect now? I just expect more of Him. I let Him decide what I'm going to do. I kind of live day by day in that. I'm just going to read two more scriptures real quick. Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Is that your heart? And then in Matthew 10:7-8, this is our evangelistic calling. He said, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And I'll tell you about casting out demons. A lot of healing is going to branch out from that. A lot of healing is going to branch out from that. Could you all stand for me? You can say this along with me, or you don't have to say it along with me. It's not nothing great. But it should be our heart's cry. So just say it, follow after me, it's just real short. Say, Jesus,
Jesus,
I submit my life to You.
I submit my life to You.
And everything that is in me,
and everything that is in me,
I give You complete control over.
I give You complete control over it.
I take my hands off my life right now.
I take my hands off of my life right now.
And I put my life in Your hands, Jesus.
And I put my life in Your hands.
For good.
For Forgive.
If I ask for it back, don't give it to me.
If I ask for it back, don't give it to me.
Because I don't mean it.
Because I don't mean it.
That's it. Lord, we just thank you for this time together, Lord, and for sharing with us. Lord, I just thank you for touching my heart. I hope that somebody's heart out there was touched and some understanding of spiritual things came, Lord. Be with everybody the rest of the day and set them free, deliver them, heal them, heal their minds and hearts. I just thank you for it and praise you for it, Lord. And Lord, I just bless the food. Bless the food to our bodies. In your name, Jesus, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.